I pray that you will be with us this morning as we read and we consider your word and we apply it to ourselves as we try to learn from the way Paul behaved himself in this part of his life. I pray that you would teach us all something new. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time when Bob taught, he taught on chapter 21 of Acts. And so today I'm going to cover a couple of chapters, although I'm not going to read them all because there's a lot of words there. I'm going to kind of tell you the story. But just to set this up, things are really looking bad for Paul. I mean, we know kind of how the story ends. Well, we know how it almost ends from the Bible. We know where this is going. Things are not looking very good for Paul. But in spite of all this, Paul refuses to give up on his mission, on the mission that he was given. Now, we have, like I say, the advantage of looking back and realizing how things ended up and that they ended up pretty well, not only for the churches that the people that he was working with, but for the expansion of Christianity in general throughout the world at this period of time. So we can look back and say, this was a great success, but Paul didn't have that advantage. He couldn't see it from thousands of years later. I asked myself how hopeful and determined I would have felt if I was in Paul's place. Now, think about, what if I were to tell you that in less than a year, you would be arrested. So this is Paul's position in AD 57 or 58 when our story starts today. In less than a year, you're going to be arrested for believing what you believe. If I were to tell you in less than a year, you're going to be arrested for believing in the Bible, for teaching what it says, because you believe what you believe, and that believing in Jesus is the only way to be right with God, or because you believe that what the Bible says is true, not just true for me, not just true for you, but it is true for everyone. Because of the things that you believe, that you are going to be arrested. Now, in Paul's day, the offending belief was that the Old Testament actually pointed forward to Jesus. Today, you might think of a different offending beliefs that are in the Bible, that if we proclaim as true, are very offensive today. What if we thought that in a year you're going to be arrested for that, and then you're going to be taken from your home and imprisoned, sent far away to face a trial for your beliefs? That you would be in and out of prison for the next 10 years and finally executed, along with thousands of other followers in Christ, in one of the most beautiful, brutal persecutions of Christianity that had ever happened in this period of time. By the way, just to put perspective in it, good old neighborly Nero, Caesar Nero, was just starting violin lessons. He was about 10 years from the time when the persecution really broke out. Would you believe that this could be a time for the birth of a new move of Christ? Would you believe that this could be the time for the planting and feeding new churches? Would you believe that this is a time to plan a new missionary adventure, which is what Paul was doing? This is exactly what Paul faced. He was put on trial for the first time in about 58 AD. And just in historical perspective, 59 AD is the year that Nero is believed to have murdered his mother to advance himself. And in 64, Rome burns. So it's just a great time to be planning a missionary trip to Rome, isn't it? I mean, things are just so stable over there. Appeal to Caesar has a new ring to it when you realize that what are the chances of him getting a fair trial from the guy that murdered his mom. Then Paul is finally executed, they think, 67 or 68 AD during the famous persecution by Nero. That's at least, it's not in the Bible, but that's at least what most believe. And that's the time that he was executed. Yet, at the same time, we call this period the birth of Christianity. It was a time when the story of Jesus was indeed spread to nearly every part of the civilized world. And all of those things happen at once, together. So on one hand, we have sort of Satan's plan of the persecution and all of this stuff that was going on with Rome and with Nero and the blaming Christians for things and the the persecutions of Christianity and at the same sort of Satan's plan, and Satan's plan seems to be progressing quite well. But at the same time, we have the birth of Christianity and the spread throughout the known world. Both plans appear to be succeeding at once, but to be honest, looking from an outside perspective, Satan's plan seems to be doing a bit better if you were living in the 60s. As an average Christian, you probably thought it was an unfolding disaster, but Paul and the early church in general appear to be oblivious of the political winds that were blowing, and they didn't let the progress of Satan's plan determine their next move. Instead, they focused on God's plan, which maybe didn't appear that it was doing so well, but they focused on that one anyway, and they found hope in pursuing him. They didn't do it alone. They found comfort in each other, and they found purpose in a family of people who committed themselves to the work of Christ. And today, I want to take a closer look at the beginning of the end for Paul, the beginning of Paul's last days, and show some character traits that he had that are a good example to us about how to finish well. Basically, that's my subject for this morning, from looking at what Paul did and the character traits that we can see from Paul's life. How do you finish well? He had basically 10 years left. Now, there's a lot of history in chapter 22 and 23, and taken together, it's a really interesting story. Rather than reading it aloud, I'm just going to narrate it to you. I'm going to retell it. Because there's a lot of words. I'm going to start back about halfway through chapter 21 to pick up the story that was happening when Bob taught the last chapter. Paul is warned by prophetic people in the church that he's going to be arrested when he goes to Jerusalem to minister. He's determined he wants to go back to Jerusalem, the seat of not only Christianity, but Judaism. He believes God is leading him there. Prophets tell him he's going to be arrested when he goes there. But he goes there anyway because that's part of his mission. And we will notice as you read this that the narrative changes from Paul and they and all that to we sometime around chapter 22. And this just simply indicates that Luke, the person that's writing the book, is going along with them. And he's actually experiencing all this, and he goes on these last travels together with Paul. So Paul, he goes to Jerusalem. He's warmly received at first when he came there. And then, as always, those that opposed Paul stirred up a crowd. They confronted him right there in the streets. And they're starting to form a mob. And the rulers, the Roman rulers, the soldiers that were there, are judged basically on how much they can keep the peace. And if there's unrest in the city, then that's seen as the Roman soldier's problem. It's kind of like when you're the one that's left babysitting the kids, and mom comes back just as they're fighting with each other. It doesn't really matter who started it. You're in trouble because you were supposed to be watching. And so that's kind of the position that the Roman soldiers are in. And they're trying to keep the peace, trying to keep everyone from hurting each other. So because the mob's forming, the armed soldiers descend on the scene. And Paul gets the attention of one of the commanders and said, "Hey, can I just talk to them?" Commander says, "Okay, fine, you can do that." And that was the end of chapter 21. Chapter 22, Paul starts with his defense to the Jewish mob. These are religious leaders plus others that they riled up. And he tells his history. He tells them where he was born, who he studied under. He starts out telling how he used to believe exactly like they did, that he went also around arresting people for following what they call the way, that is, for following Christ. And he tells them, "I even arrested women and children along with the men." He tells about the encounter he had with the angel on the road to Damascus and how the light came and the voice came, and those around him saw the light too, so it wasn't all just in his head. And he told how he was struck blind and the voice told him to go to Damascus, and there he would find someone to pray for him. He told about the voice saying that it was Jesus and asking Paul why he's persecuting him. And then he told him how Ananias told him that he should be a witness for Christ and how he should be baptized, and how Ananias prayed for him and the blindness went away. And then Paul tells the mob what the Lord told him while he was praying, that he would not be received by the Jewish people because, well, he'd been persecuting them until then. And so the Jewish Christians are going to have a hard time receiving from him. And so the bulk of his ministry is going to be spent with the Gentiles. And Paul is telling them that the Lord told me as I prayed, I'm going to spend a lot of my time ministering to the Gentiles. And wow, that sent the mob crazy. Because that was like heresy in their mind. You can't go and tell the Gentiles that they can be just like the Jews, because in their mind, they can't. So they all start yelling to kill him. And the Roman soldiers get very nervous. And they grab Paul, drag him out of there, and they take him to basically a safe house. It calls it a barracks in the Bible, but it's basically a safe house where they can keep him away from the crowd and keep him from getting killed. But there they decide they're going to interrogate him. And we're going to find out exactly what is the deal here from Paul, and we're going to make him tell us by whipping him and interrogating him and all that. Paul warns them. He says, hey, do you know that I'm a Roman citizen? They didn't know that. And if you're a Roman citizen, there's laws that require you to be treated humanely. And that was another thing that they were going to be held to account for. And so it was like, oops, didn't know that. Now the guards are terrified on a whole nother level, because if this gets around, they're going to be in serious trouble, that, you know, they mistreated a Roman citizen, then they're going to be in trouble themselves. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul uses this, that goes in and tells them, because Paul was really respectful all times that's recorded. He was respectful to the guards. But he also would take advantage of his position under the law if it moved him towards his mission. His mission was to bear the name of Christ to bear the name of Christ to the children of Israel, but also to kings and rulers and to the Gentiles. So by using his position under the law, he can keep going on his mission. And so the Roman soldiers still want to hear the whole story. They still also want to hear the Jewish leaders' perspective on it. So they call a meeting. We're going to have a meeting. Only calm people can come, I guess. Meeting the next day, the religious leaders are going to call a council, and the Romans are going to come there as protectors. They're going to hear both sides and try to make some kind of a decision what to do next. So then chapter 23, the religious leaders hold their court. Well, everybody gets together, and the high priests and the Jewish council come together, and Paul starts out by saying, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Basically, my conscience is clean, or to put it another way, I don't honestly think I did anything wrong. And for this, the high priest has Paul slapped in the face. Well, Paul just kind of barks back at him. It looks like from the way this is written, he just kind of barks back at him. God will strike you. You sit there and judge me according to your law, and you don't even follow it yourself. I'm pretty sure the law doesn't say you can slap me for saying I didn't think I did anything wrong. All of that was true. However, those standing next to Paul essentially snap back at him. You're being disrespectful. That's the high priest. And his response just astonishes me. His response is, oh, sorry, I didn't realize that's who that was. You're right. The scripture says I should not treat him disrespectfully. I was wrong. I don't know what to say. even now, it makes me speechless. That was his response, but that's what he did. He treated all the authorities respectfully. However, Paul is not giving up. As you'll see in a minute, he's just changing his tactics. And he is going to respectfully cause a big trouble in just a minute. He realizes, looking around at the council, that it's partly made up of Sadducees and partly made up of Pharisees, which is interesting in his position, because Sadducees, the Bible tells us in this passage, Sadducees do not believe in life after death. They don't believe in any resurrections. They also don't believe in angels or in spirits. So they believe that when you die, that's it. Now, these are followers of God, but nevertheless, that's just what they believed. They believed that there was no resurrection, so Jesus couldn't have resurrected from the dead. They didn't believe in angels, so the angel couldn't come to visit him on the road to Damascus. They didn't believe in any Holy Spirit that was going to guide you, or that we have spirits that live forever. They didn't believe any of that stuff. But the Pharisees believed in all of it. So if you think about Paul, what is Paul really being tried for? He's being tried for being a witness of Christ, that Christ resurrected from the dead, and that he appeared to him. And so he's a witness of Christ being still alive, and he was given this mission by an angel. And so he says something which is technically true, but caused a big trouble between the two sides of the council. He says, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, and a son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." That is, because we believe, we Pharisees believe, that one day after you die, you can be resurrected. Because we believe in that, I'm being judged. Well, the Pharisees immediately said, I don't see anything wrong with that statement. And, well, further on, maybe an angel did visit him. And maybe it was really from God, and then we would be fighting against God if we fight against him. The Pharisees in general started feeling that way. And of course, the Sadducees thought this was all heresy to begin with. And that's what the council, and it caused all kinds of arguments to break out between them, which was perfect. Now the Roman soldiers had to go and drag him out of there again before they ripped him apart, dragging him one way and the other. Lots of fun. He's back to the safe house. Now the Lord comes to Paul and encourages him. Holy Spirit tells him, cheer up. You told everyone about me here in Jerusalem, and now in the future, you're going to tell about me in Rome, too. And it's kind of a Holy Spirit coming and saying, good job. Then this is where you're headed. Then you're doing the right thing, which I'm sure was a very comforting thing to him. And meanwhile, the people that wanted Paul dead, having struck out with trying to murder Paul through the law, decided to try to murder Paul in spite of the law. And so they made a plan to do an old-fashioned ambush. Since they're going to transfer him next, probably to some other Roman city, they made a plan to attack him along the way, which hopefully had just a few soldiers for guards, and they could just attack him and kill him and then be done with it all. Well, so Paul's sister hears about the plan. And Paul's sister goes and tells the Roman soldiers, one of the centurions, about this. And so by the time Paul makes the journey, he is escorted by 200 foot soldiers, 70 mounted horsemen, and 200 soldiers, it says, with spears. Needless to say, Paul arrived perfectly safe at whatever the place was he went to see Felix, the Roman governor, for the next chapter in his saga, which will unfold in chapter 24. Now, there are several chapters left in Paul's saga, and I want to stop here and just kind of now talk about how Paul is behaving himself through this, kind of make some applications to us. I have six character traits that I kind of pulled out of what I see from Paul's story that I think are good examples of how to finish well. The first character trait is that he kept working towards the vision, towards the mission that God had given him originally. He kept on working towards the mission God gave him originally. Paul is not really the kind of person to quit. He had a lot of reasons to revise his mission, really. Maybe it was an era of his life that he could find a safe location. Maybe he could write some letters, do some studying, you know, read those books he always wanted to read. Maybe, you know, that could be his next kind of mission for his life, but that's not really Paul. That's not really what he did. He did write the letters, and it was from a relatively safe place. It just happened to be prison. But he was not the kind of person to quit on the mission. What was Paul's mission? In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name, that is, carry my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. His mission was to carry the name of Christ to Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So we see Paul continuing to do that, no matter how much success or failure he has, and also no matter how much he tried I'm sorry, no matter how much he must be tired of running around two steps in front of the people that want to destroy him, he keeps going anyway. I think this is part of finishing well, continuing the mission and the vision that God gave you. Now, some of us, I think, go through eras of crisis, and this is really me talking for myself, to be honest. Maybe some of you go through this too. But eras of crisis where I wonder what mission is going to guide me to the next stage of my life. Now, sometimes God does revise your mission. And what I'm about to say is not meant to say that he never does. It's just really kind of a personal story about what it is with me. And I noticed that it was the same with Paul, that his mission never changed throughout his life. So I'm not saying that God doesn't revise it in some people's life, because everyone's journey is different. But so many times I have asked God, what is that mission for the next era of my life, only to hear him say the same words that he told me in 1990. And that was later expanded, for those of you who've seen it, expanded and clarified in the poster that we posted at the bottom of our stairway. Part of me expected that I was going to, sometime later in my life, get a new one. And I didn't. I found myself searching for such a mission in my life and getting tired. Let's say this differently. I found that when I was going through these eras of I'm searching now for what God wants me to do next, what was actually going on is I was tired and discouraged with the mission that he gave me. And we ended up going through this dialogue, God and I, that went something like, me says, God, I need your direction and your vision and your mission to carry me through whatever's next in my life. And God says, okay, dedicate yourself to me by sacrificing your personal ambition to be, and then be a husband, a father, and an engineer, and then use what time and energy you have left to minister to my people. Build a family, and I will do the rest. He said, well, yeah, you said that in 1990. Surely there is the I'm almost 60 now version of this that you want to add. Did you want to add anything? No. Not even a little something new? No. Sometimes God has something new for us, but sometimes my epic search for a new vision was just fatigue of the one that he had given me. And when I look at Paul's life, I have to believe I would have been the same way as Paul, thinking, okay, we went and we visited lots of churches, we started lots of churches, now what is my new era going to be? And probably only to find God saying, you are one bearing Christ to the Gentiles, the kings, and to the children of Israel. And that's the way Paul lived the end of his life. He never gave up. He never quit the vision. I think part of finishing well is never losing sight of the mission. Second, Paul was bold. Carrying the name of Christ to the Gentiles was going to make the Jews angry. It took courage to tell them that they could become followers of Christ just like the Jews were. Because basically the Jews thought that was heresy. They thought that was diluting their pure belief. And they were never going to be happy with Paul as long as that was the message he was carrying. But that was his mission, to carry that message. And it took boldness to do it. Also, carrying the name of Christ to kings was a risky thing. Kings are not always tolerant of people who want to teach them about morality from ultimate sources of morality, especially kings and Caesars like Nero, who are currently making plans to kill their mom, or just did, or whatever. You can imagine what the atmosphere would be like in that kind of a court. And what would it be like to say to such a person, King, I'm going to tell you about someone that came as a teacher from God. In fact, he was God himself, and he taught us how we should act so that we can have eternal life. It takes a lot of boldness to say that very simple thing. It's a risky message. And I believe that God gave Paul all the boldness that he needed, just like he always gives us everything that we need to carry out the mission that he gave us. He doesn't give us a mission and say, oops, forgot to equip you to do that one, so we have to live a life of frustration because we can't do the mission he gave us. That is not what he does. Remember Moses? God gave Moses the mission to lead the children of Israel, but Moses said, I can't speak well. And even in that, God offered him, I will give you all of the talent that you need to speak well. It turned out that in that case, Moses turned it down and wanted instead for Aaron to do the talking, which God said, okay, fine, we'll do it that way. But God offered it to him, but you have to accept it. It isn't the case that we are sort of just wake up in the morning and have, during our sleep, acquired all of the talents we need. But it's more of God offering it to us. Here is what you're going to need. He's offering it to us, but we're going to have to accept it and receive it and step out and do what we don't have the ability in ourselves to do, but he's giving it to us. It seems like most of the missions God gives people require boldness. So I think that boldness is a gift from God that he is willing to give to even the most insecure, the most introverted, the most timid of his children, if they're willing to accept it. And Paul gives us a great example of finishing well by carrying out his own mission boldly. I know that for myself, boldness doesn't, maybe for nobody, it's probably nobody, boldness comes really natural, but I don't know. It feels like it's really hard for me. And I don't know if you've gone through this before. After you do something that takes a lot of bravery, and then maybe another thing, and then maybe another thing, you start thinking, well, I get it. I get some get out of scary things free cards now because I did all that stuff, right? And so now that I've done all those things, I'm going to get, I don't know, a few weeks at least, or maybe a couple of years without the having to do the scary stuff part. And then maybe at some time in my life, I'll finally earn the did scary stuff badge. I'll put it on my shirt and we'll sew it on and we can go on to the, I don't know, doing good things to people in need badge or something else. And I won't have to work on that one anymore, but he keeps coming back and like, well, okay, you've done some scary things. Now you're better at it. All you need is some practice and it'll feel more natural. He keeps giving me those opportunities to do it. And so boldness isn't something that you get to do once and then pin on the badge. You have to keep doing it. And this is what I mean by Paul's life showing us how to finish well. He continued in boldness. And some of the most bold things he did in his entire life came near the end. And he grew in his ability to do things with courage. And he gave us a great example of finishing well by being bold. The third, Paul was wise and at the same time gentle and respectful. Matthew 10:16 puts it this way, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Paul was gentle and respectful. When he snapped at the high priest once, he took it all back once he understood who the high priest was. And even though the high priest's actions were not right, he still took it back. In fact, probably the Roman soldiers could not have gotten away with doing what the high priest did. And once they realized that he was citizen. Anyway, nevertheless, Paul was respectful. He wasn't any fool, though, however. When he recognized the council assembled to judge him was split down the middle by a theological point that happened to be at the heart of his story, he crafted a witty statement that broke the coalition and let him move on to what he needed to do next in his vision, which what has God told him, what is it the Holy Spirit told him he was going to do? He was going to go to Rome. He needs this situation to not end badly for him. He needs to get moved on, and eventually you'll see in a couple of chapters he appeals to Caesar, and that is his ticket to Rome. And so he wisely does what he does, but always in a manner which is respectful and gentle. He stands his ground, but he doesn't get in their face, and he's not harsh. We don't see Paul attacking personally those who were attacking him. We don't see him backing down, but we don't see him sort of throwing punches either physically or verbally in his defense. The next characteristic I notice in Paul's life, he is obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul is, throughout all of his latter days, he is obedient to the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit is leading him. The Holy Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem. He knew That was where first he was leading him, and he knew he was going to get arrested there. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit was leading him, and he went. Then the Holy Spirit is leading him to Rome. And even though it may not work out well for him, because who knows how he will be judged, whether he will be judged with justice or not, he knows that God is taking him to Rome to carry the message of Christ, because that's what he is. He's a one to carry the message of Christ. And he works things to get him towards Rome out of obedience to the Holy Spirit. When God led Paul, Paul followed all the way until the end. And in doing it, Paul gave us an excellent example of how to end right where God wanted us to do, right where God wanted him to be. In other words, if Paul was going to die eventually, he was determined to die in the place he obediently followed God to. If God led him there, he figured it was okay to die there. He didn't know how it was going to go in Rome. But he did know God was leading him there. So it's perfectly fine to die in Rome if that's the way it ends, because he's following God. What's sad is when we end up dying in a place God never intended us to be. And this is why I heard it said that it is better to follow God into danger than to abandon him to the safe place. And this is what I think Paul shows us in his life. He is following what the Holy Spirit is leading him to do. And letting God take care of what happens to him after that. So that, I think, is the message to us, to learn to hear the Spirit and then learn to follow the Holy Spirit instinctively and with confidence. I think it's one of the keys to finishing well. Number five is that Paul was open and honest. I think throughout his life, Paul was not a man that was full of secrets. From reading his story, I really don't see misinformation and secrecy and deception, all any part of his strategy. He's very open and upfront. When the mob confronts him in the streets here in Jerusalem, and he knows what kind of people are there, and he knows the Sadducees are there, and they don't believe a word he's saying when he starts talking about, "And then I was on the road to Damascus, and an angel came, and he spoke to me, and then I went, and And a man prayed for me, and I was healed." I don't know if they believe in healing or not either, the Sadducees. I'm not really sure, but they didn't believe in half of the stuff Paul is saying. And yet he just says it. This is what happened. And so I went and took the word of Christ to Gentiles, just like Paul said. And then when Paul is falsely accused of breaking the laws that relate to the temple, even though Paul didn't think those laws were real or even right laws, he fully tells him the truth that he actually did not break the laws. And he's willing to demonstrate it to what level he can that he did not break the laws. Paul didn't try to tell the new churches that he planted to lie about what they believed. He told them to be open too. And so Paul had a lot of choices about what to say and when and how to put things, but we see over and over in his life that he has a consistent pattern of being open and honest, and he just was what he was. And I think that is an excellent example of how to finish well that Paul gives us by being open and honest. And finally, Paul was humble. To put it the opposite way, he was not whiny. He was not a man to complain. Instead, he was humble. You know, it's well known that people who have gone through a lot of pain and difficulty naturally tend to focus on their own condition and forget about the, you know, needs of others. You know, if you're trying to survive, it's hard to think about the needs of others. But even more, when you live with a lot of suffering, I think it's easy to get whiny and complainy. And Paul had lived with a lot. I noticed, certainly in myself, who has not lived with a lot of suffering, it still is easy to get whiny and complaining. There is a lot of times, even when things are just a little bit hard, I find that complaints flow out of my mouth just as naturally as why comes out of the mouth of a four-year-old. It's just like they come out and you go, "Oh, there it went. I can't get that one back." And if anyone had an excuse to complain, it was Paul. After Jesus sent them on his mission, Paul spends his life two steps in front of his pursuers, like for years, over and over. It's like Jean Valjean running from hundreds of Javerts. That's from Les Miserables. Remember, for those of you who know the story, there's this guy, he's just running around, and there's this really creepy guy that keeps chasing him from city to city to try to get him in the prison. Well, Paul's like that, except he's got hundreds of them that find him everywhere. And they're always trying to shut down his ministry, always trying to get him in jail, always trying to get him in trouble. And on top of that, he does go to jail and get sick and was betrayed by friends. And people lied about him. When he was trying to follow the laws, they lied about him anyway. And his Jewish enemies just assumed he was breaking the laws. But Paul bore up under all the suffering. Instead of complaining, like, I don't deserve this, he didn't. He looked and he focused on what other people needed. He didn't really complain about his treatment from the unbelievers, from the officials, from the rulers, from the soldiers. I honestly believe that if Paul had grown to be one of these cranky, whining old men instead of someone who was humble, things would have gone different for him. We don't really see Paul, you know, we see this confrontation with the high priest, right? But we don't see him breaking down in that discussion and saying, okay, which one of you on the council has been spoken to by an angel and has had their eyes miraculously healed and has been given a vision? Which one of you has an experience like that with God that you can put against mine? He doesn't go at it that way. He is not a man to complain. He is a man to approach all of his troubles with humility. And I think it's a wonderful example of serving attitude and how to finish well that Paul shows us by being humble. So the six things that I listed, just to review them as we wrap it up. Paul showed us and he can inspire us to finish well by keeping faithfully to the mission that God gave him all the way to the end. Paul was faithful to what God gave him to do. Paul finished well by being bold. He finished well by being wise and at the same time gentle and respectful. Paul finished well by being obedient to the Holy Spirit. He finished well by being open and honest. And he finished well by not being whiny or complaining, but by being humble. I think these are good principles to finishing well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the story that you have recorded for us in Acts and how we can just read through it and be amazed by it and learn from it. I pray that you would help us all to become more like you as we study and learn from your word. I pray, Father, that you would bless this group and you would honor the things that they are planning and doing this season, that you would make it a wonderful time of renewal, of restoration of relationships, Father, of building good memories and of showing your love toward each other. I pray that you would just bless this season and make it a wonderful one for all the families here. In Jesus' name, amen.